Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's yet another evidence of grace that you've recorded your will for us. You've recorded your words in the Bible. Thanks for this Gospel of Mark, recorded by this man Mark 2,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that as we come to it today, we can see Jesus, we can know Jesus, we can follow Jesus. So I pray you'll help us see Jesus anew as we read these events this morning and help us follow him. I pray as I preach that you help me to preach faithfully, clearly, and with compassion and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're interested in history, there's quite possibly one person that you might know, and that's this guy who wrote this book, Tom Holland. Tom Holland's kind of the history superstar at the moment. He's got a great podcast called The Rest is History. You can look that up. But he really, you know, made his name in a big way with this book, which is called Dominion. Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind, it's called. It's kind of a history of Western civilization, but Tom Holland's big idea is that our modern Western society is thoroughly Christian, just saturated with the ideas of Jesus. That's where we got our ideas of justice from. That's where we got our ideas of right and wrong from. It's where we get our ideas of good and evil. Why do we think that people with power should use their power for the good of people without power? Only because of Jesus. Why do we think that everyone's equal and should be treated equally? Only because of Jesus. It's excellent. If you love history, I recommend the book. The big realization that you get from reading this book is, wait a second, our society is thoroughly Christian, but it's completely rejected Jesus. How does that work? We've still got all of the truths, all of the teaching of Jesus, which has shaped our society, but we've rejected the person of Jesus. A really catchy way of putting it is that as a society, we want the kingdom, but not the king. We want the ideas of Jesus, but we don't want to submit to him as the king. The benefits without the repentance. We've been seeing in these last couple of weeks, as we started into the Gospel of Mark, what's the good news? Good news is that the king is here. He's announcing the kingdom. He's a good king, and he says, repent, believe, I've come, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And submitting to his authority is what it's all about. It's how we enter his kingdom. And it's the same theme running through the second part, the second half of Mark chapter 1 today. Jesus is the king with authority. He's the king with authority over everything. And that's good news. It's good news that Jesus is a king with authority. So let's look through this longish passage today. We've got four different episodes in our passage this morning. And so we rely on a truth of expository preaching that the point of the passage needs to be the point of the sermon. So what's the point of this passage? The point of this passage is that Jesus has authority. You can't miss it again and again and again. So let's look at each of these events and see, how do we see that Jesus has authority and how is that good news? So we got up to verse 21 last week. Harrison preached, announced to us the announcement of Jesus. The time has come, the kingdom of here is here. And then we looked at Jesus calling his first disciples along the lake of the Sea of Galilee, the shore. So now we come to verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Capernaum is kind of a regional center in Galilee. It's not one of the big cities. In fact, the big cities don't even get mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. But nor is it just some tiny little out-of-the-way place. It's just that, you know, in-between size regional center. And on the Sabbath, this is a Saturday, Jesus with his disciples, they go to the synagogue. This is a normal kind of a thing for a religious Jewish person to do, which would have been everyone. They go and they gather together and there's a worship service happening. And there'd be some teaching from the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is invited to teach. It's pretty noteworthy that his first public act, now that he's into ministry, you know, a couple of weeks ago we saw his baptism, his temptation in the desert. He announced his start, he called some disciples, and now he's into it. What's the first thing he does? He teaches. And the people who hear him in the synagogue there in Capernaum are amazed at his teaching. Well, what is he teaching? It seems pretty likely that the content of his teaching is what we saw there in verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come to you. Repent. Believe the good news. He most likely made that point, drew perhaps from some of those Old Testament scriptures we looked at a couple of weeks ago or somewhere else. But how did people respond to his teaching? In verse 22, the people were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. What does that mean? The teachers of the law at that time, scribes, they were often Pharisees of that religious party. Their method of teaching was quoting authoritative rabbis, religious teachers. So their method of teaching would be the great rabbi Gamaliel said this, and then the great rabbi Hillel said this. And so it was all kind of secondhand authority. Not even directly applying the scriptures, but more relying on other well-known teachers. Whereas Jesus just stands and speaks to them with direct authority. And they're amazed. How can he do this? What's it mean? And just as we begin to think about what's it mean that Jesus teaches in this unusual way, Mark interrupts the story. So let's pause here. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see this again and again and again. Mark likes to use this storytelling method. It's like a sandwich. He'll start telling you something, then he interrupts it with something else, and then goes back and finishes his story. So if he wanted, he could have just sort of told us all about Jesus' authoritative teaching and kind of wrapped that up, and then he could have said, oh, by the way, in the middle of all that, there was a big interruption. He doesn't do that. He comes back around. And whenever he does that, we'll see it again and again in Mark, the idea is that he's got something to tell us, and then the interruption is teaching us about the same thing from a different point of view. Right, so he says he teaches with authority. Then there's an interruption. What's the interruption about? Verse 23. Just then, immediately, one of his favorite words. There was a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit who cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. This is the dramatic moment. Have you ever been in a church service where something like this happened? It's really intense. You know, we're all in church, we're focused. If someone bursts out yelling loudly, especially if it's anything aggressive like this moment, if you've been in that situation, you know what I mean. It's quite, oh, gee, what's going to happen now? Well, what did happen now? Well, we'll see. We see this is a man with an impure spirit, a demon, an evil spirit, an evil spiritual being opposing God and aiming for evil and destruction. And he's kind of saying, what do you want with us? He's kind of saying, get out of my face, Jesus. Mind your own business, Jesus. What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us? Well, yes, narrator, yes. Yes, Jesus had come to destroy evil and evil spirits. The evil spirit actually knows what's going on. He knows Jesus' mission. He's come to destroy evil. He also knows who Jesus is. And he uses these descriptions of Jesus. He knows Jesus of Nazareth. He knows he's the Holy One of God. So we've got an unclean spirit. Mark chose that word. An impure spirit. And we've got the Holy One, the set apart, the pure one of God. We can see the conflict here, can't we? Evil versus good. Impurity versus purity. Uncleanness versus cleanness. The demon is trying to interrupt and disrupt Jesus' teaching. He's trying to show off a bit. You know, take over the situation by saying who Jesus is. The demon is afraid. He knows its time has come. Well, it's not a fair fight because Jesus just says, be quiet and get out. And that's it. End of story. There's no great dramatic conquest here. Contest, that is. The demon shrieks and then it's gone. That's the authority of Jesus' words. When he speaks, it's done. Evil is defeated. It's powerful and clear and direct authority. You see, he taught with direct authority, no second-hand authority. And then just in case anyone was wondering, is this for real? He spoke with direct authority and evil is defeated. No rituals, no spells, just words. And so Mark comes back around and finishes the point he's trying to make. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed. They were already amazed, but now they're really amazed. What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. The people get it. The authority is in the teaching. Jesus is proclaiming this good news. That's the main thing they're amazed about. And then they say, and look at that, even can tell evil spirits what to do. It's good news. Jesus has authority. He has authority through his teaching, authority over evil. Well, the fast pace continues, and all of these events today, most of them tumble over one after the other in a busy day, this first eventful day in Jesus' ministry. So, verse 28, news about him spread over the whole region of Galilee, so the process has started. Then verse 29, immediately, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So these are the guys we met earlier in the chapter, the fishermen beside the lake. So they're following Jesus. They're his disciples. And they go to the house where Simon's mother-in-law, so Simon later becomes Peter. We work out, oh, he's married. It's an extended family home. His mother-in-law lives there. She's in bed with a fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her. And that's understandable. They come home from the synagogue. I'm sure they're buzzing. And it turns out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And a fever is a really big deal in that society, medical care being what it was. A fever could quite possibly be fatal. And she's in bed with a fever. Straight away, they tell Jesus. In the synagogue, Jesus was very stern, wasn't he? Be quiet. Come out of him. Is that what he's like? Is he kind of unapproachable? Is he just this powerful guy who walks around just proclaiming what's right and moving on? Well, it doesn't turn out. No, he's not. Verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. He could have healed with a word, but he chose to heal with a touch. He could have just spoken and the fever would have been gone, but he took her and he helped her. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. As soon as she's healed, she begins to serve them. It's the word that is wrapped up in that, which is an indication that she's well again. That's the normal role that the mother would play in that extended household. But it's also a model. How do we respond to Jesus? When he saves us, we serve him. When he heals us, we serve him. So Jesus shows his compassion and he heals. Imagine how they felt, these disciples. They're following around this day. Their heads are buzzing with the amazing teaching they've heard. Then they see Jesus just throw out an evil spirit just like that. And then they go home. And what would be a major family crisis is fixed. And she's well. Verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This was the Sabbath. Remember, they'd been to the synagogue that morning and worshipped. Now on the Sabbath, there was all kinds of restrictions on what Jewish people could do. Some taken from the Old Testament, but many added on to extra biblical restrictions that the religious leaders added to them. And one of them was you couldn't be healed. The religious leaders had laid an extra burden on people that you couldn't even be healed on the Sabbath. So imagine everyone's at home. They've gone home after that synagogue service. They're buzzing. And then as soon as the sun dips below the horizon, everybody's out and everybody is at the door. And, you know, how's Peter's mother-in-law feeling about this? She's just, you know, just getting up, making lunch, whatever it is, and all of a sudden the whole town. How does Jesus handle it? He healed. He drove out evil spirits. The healing supports his teaching. He arrived at the town. He taught them the good news. And they said, this is a good man with authority. We need his help. They go and he acts in a way that's consistent with his good news. He heals. Evil's defeated. The brokenness of sin and suffering, it's undone. Now, he won't let the demons speak. The end of verse 34. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And this is a bit of a theme. He already told that first demon, be quiet. And now there's this explicit mention that he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. This seems to be because, well, to state the obvious, demons are not very good spokespeople for Jesus. They're his enemies. So in whatever way they're going to want to speak about him, they will not be trying to promote his mission. They might be trying to take it over. They might be trying to cause trouble. They might be trying to mislead people about Jesus. And he says, no, be quiet. And we see this again and again throughout the book of Mark, where Jesus will tell people, no, don't go and spread the news. And each point, we have to ask, well, what was it that these people didn't get? Why wasn't Jesus wanting this person or that person or this demon to be his spokesperson? Because all the way through, he knows his mission and he'll reveal his identity in his way and in his time. So he stops them from spreading the news. So let's pause and just sort of consider the reality of demons and demon possession. In our modern Western world, it's a very foreign kind of a concept to us. But I think we have to just take this plainly. Evil is real. Evil spirits are real. The spiritual world is real. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We read the Bible and understand that there's such things as angels. God has angels that work for good. We read the Bible and understand there's such things as demons. They're the enemies of God. They're the servants of Satan, the chief demon. They're all infinitely less powerful than God. There's no great power struggle. This is not good versus evil where both sides are equal. Not at all. But nonetheless, the spiritual world is real. Those of you who spent time in developing countries, you might have had a bit of insight into some places around the world. This is not really news at all. It's just everyday life. And I've travelled to places like Nepal. This is just matter of fact. Yep, there are evil spirits. And quite often people will become Christians through these kind of demonstrations of God's goodness. So anyway, evil is real. What do we need to learn about it? Jesus has authority over evil. He's the king. He's in charge. Let's submit to him. Let's repent and believe. Let's be part of his kingdom. If he's our king, we don't really need to be worrying about evil spirits, because he just sorts them out with a word. So, Jesus has authority through teaching. Jesus has authority over sickness and evil spirits. Let's look at the third account here in our passage today from verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Let's pause and notice another theme, which you might have missed. You remember back in verse 1 of Mark, it was the beginning of the good news. The same phrase that begins Genesis 1:1 when Genesis 1:1 is translated into Greek. In the beginning. Same phrase that John used to prepare to write his gospel. In the beginning, the Word was God, the Word was with God. What's Jesus doing? Is the new beginning. Then we find verse 10. The Spirit hovers over Jesus at his baptism. He's being baptized in the waters, and the Spirit is hovering, descending on Jesus. It takes us back to Genesis, the Spirit hovering over the waters. Verse 25, we noticed at the start of today's passage, Jesus rules with his words. He speaks, and it's done. Just the way God created in the beginning. He speaks, and it's created. His power exercised through his words. And then this neat little moment where Mark kind of just gives us a nudge to say, are you picking up what I'm putting down here? In verse 32, there was an evening. In verse 35, there was a morning. There was evening and there was morning. And it's just tempting to say, there was evening and there was morning, the first day of a new creation. Jesus is making things new. There was the creation when God brought all things into existence and it was good. And then through sin, rebellion against God, the creation was broken and evil entered the world and sickness entered the world. And so we're living in this world where there's good and people are made in the image of God and they have dignity and value and worth, and yet we're all broken, inherently sinful, from our mother's womb, cut off from God. And then along comes Jesus the King and he speaks and the Spirit's at work and he's healing and he's bringing good news. Mark's just sort of hinting and suggesting it's a new creation. Jesus is starting things afresh. It's exciting to think about. How are we going to see that theme coming up through the rest of the book of Mark? So, Good news, Jesus is the king of a new creation. But what does the king of a new creation do when he's tired because he's had a massive day in ministry? Back to verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus' response to this massive day, this exhausting day of ministry where he's just been crowded in. Who knows how late he was up that night? People didn't get to his house till the sun had gone down, and the whole town was there. We don't know how much sleep he got, but he gets up early to pray. He spends time with his Father. The word for solitary place is the same word as wilderness, desert. Now, it's not a literal desert. There's no desert there near Capernaum. But we get the idea. The same way that earlier in chapter 1, Jesus is sort of in the wilderness. It's the place of encounter with God, the place from the Old Testament where God meets with his people, the place of solitude. Jesus finds a quiet place before the day has started to pray. Sometimes in my own life, when I'm feeling like there's just too much going on and I've got too many responsibilities and I'm kind of not organized, I kind of tell my kids, Kathy and the kids, I just need to kind of get out of here for a bit, go find some place and just organize myself. My kids give me a hard time about this. They call this my dear future self meetings. I think that's some remnant of their schooling experience where they had to write letters to dear future self or something. I don't know if you do this sort of thing, but sometimes when everything's going on, you just have to find some time and get away and no distractions and figure things out. So, Jesus is taking some time to pray. In another way, I'm sure this reminds you of a discipline which is just so good for every Christian, and I hope many of you practice it, which is a daily time to pray and read the Bible, a quiet time, personal devotions. That's also something I try and do in the morning each day, to start every day, hearing from God and bringing him the needs of the day. So that's what Jesus does. Why does he do it? He depends on God, his Father. He needs guidance from his Father. It's because of relationship with his Father. Remember, here is Jesus, the divine Son of God, but also human, fully God, fully man. And in his human nature, he has to rely on God. So he gets away from the busyness and take some time to pray. And we can see in a moment the outcome of that. It gives him clarity in the middle of a high-pressure situation. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." The sense in the Greek is that they searched and searched. They kept on searching till they found him. And when they found him, they kind of announce, there's an urgent situation. The crowds are back already. So I guess they had to send him home at some stage, and everybody didn't get healed and every evil spirit didn't get driven out or where to know, but whatever. Everybody's back the next morning and they want Jesus because the needs are so great. The disciples, they're just letting the situation take over. They're just getting swept along and they're saying, "Come on, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. What are you going to do? There's more people to heal." And what does Jesus say? "Let's go somewhere else." Really? "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Well, that's surprising because there's people who haven't been healed yet. There's more good to do there. He hasn't met all the needs. But it also shows us he had a remarkable clarity, didn't he? Perhaps that's why he's gone to spend time with his Father. Because he had to put aside the urgent needs at the moment and stay focused on his mission. Because he knew what was most important. He knew what was really going to bring about a change in eternity. He knew what it was going to take to start a new kingdom, a new creation. And as we've seen throughout this passage, it's about the teaching. There's good work to do. There's loving acts of service that are desperately needed. But he says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." He understands that it's more loving, that the gospel message of relationship with God, of repentance and belief and entering Jesus' kingdom, that's more important. His priority was preaching. And so he did. Verse 39, he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So the same pattern is repeated. He travels, he preaches and teaches the good news, and then in response and in follow-up, he heals. He does good as he has opportunity. He loves the people around him in a way that's consistent with his message. And again, his authority is demonstrated through his teaching and through his miracles. And that's the purpose of the miracles. They support him and give proof to his teaching. He cared for people, but his central purpose was clear. Or we'll put it another way, he valued eternal good news as more important than short-term good news. He also showed that he was in charge of his mission. Demons weren't in charge of it. They weren't his spokespeople. The crowds weren't in charge of it. He wasn't just going to follow the crowds. Even his disciples, they weren't in charge of it. Jesus, in response and obedience to his Father, had clarity. He had authority over the mission. So, authority through teaching, authority over sickness and evil spirits, and authority over the mission. Last section, authority to make people clean. This is an amazing story from verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So this story, it looks like this is kind of an example. Mark's told the story of the busy first day. Then he says he goes traveling throughout Galilee. And now here's a sampler. Here's the kind of thing that Jesus was doing. Didn't necessarily happen on the day, the same day. A man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees. Leprosy is an infectious skin disease. We don't know exactly what sort of disease it was, but it's clear, Old Testament teaching as well as ancient sources, that leprosy was an awful disease and an awful situation for people to be in. Putting aside the physical struggle, the physical implications of leprosy, people with leprosy became social outcasts, religious outcasts, economic outcasts. They just couldn't associate with anybody who didn't have leprosy. They couldn't touch, they couldn't be in the same place, they couldn't approach. So if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. It was kind of a death sentence in every way. And the key was you were ceremonially unclean. And notice that's what the leper asked Jesus about. He breaks all kind of rules when he comes to Jesus. You shouldn't have done that. He comes to Jesus and he says with a great faith, "If you want to, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "If you want to, you can heal me." You kind of know that's what he's getting at. But what he says is, "You can make me clean." Again, the society based on Old Testament laws from Leviticus and elsewhere was divided between clean and unclean. And if you're clean, you could approach God. And if you're unclean, you can't. If you're unclean, you can't be in fellowship. And the leper says, "You can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Verse 41. Jesus was indignant. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Is he angry at the leper? How dare you? How dare you put my health at risk? How dare you approach me? I could get infected here. Well, that'd be inconsistent with everything we know about Jesus, wouldn't it? And inconsistent with what happens next. He reached out his hand and touched the man. He's not indignant at this man's boldness. He's indignant at the suffering. He's indignant at the leprosy and the damage and the brokenness and the curse of the fall. Because he's come to reverse it. He's upset by the pain caused by a broken world. So he reached out his hand and he touched the man, which is incredible. He's not allowed to do that. And it's not just touch the man. The phrase is more like grab the man. It's like a really firm handshake or someone who grabs you by the shoulder. He took a good hold of this guy. The point being, Jesus is going to get infected with leprosy. He grabbed him. The point being, Jesus is unclean now. If you touch a leper, you're unclean. He reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." He speaks, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. But was Jesus unclean? No, it's not what happened. Instead of the man's uncleanness moving to Jesus, which is what should have happened, Jesus' cleanness moved to the man. He's infectiously holy. He took the man's uncleanness and gave him cleanness. He has authority over what's clean and unclean. And then we finish this passage with a couple of commands. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Oh, this is interesting. What's going on here? He sent him away with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Command number one. Command number two, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Command number one, don't tell anyone. Well, we're seeing this theme, and it looks like Jesus doesn't want a reputation as a miraculous healer. He knows wherever he goes, he's going to get crowded. His priority is preaching the good news of the gospel. And it's a strong warning because mistaking the miracle for the message is serious. So this is a huge principle. If when we come to Jesus, we think all he's got is going to make my life better, he's going to help me with my current struggles, we've missed the point. And so Jesus is saying, don't go and just tell everybody, go see this miraculous healer guy, he will make you better. That's not the right message we should be spreading about Jesus. He does love, he will heal sometimes, but he didn't come to solve the short-term problems of sin and sickness. He came to solve the eternal problems of separation from God and to create a new kingdom and to bring us into relationship with God. And that's the message. So he says to the man, don't go spreading the news. Instead, go show yourself to a priest. That's so he can go and, according to Old Testament regulations, he can be kind of declared clean and get that certificate of cleanness, and he can re-enter society. What a blessing. So when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, he's caring about this man because he wants him to experience a kind of a rehabilitation into society. Unfortunately, the story doesn't really have a happy ending. Verse 45. Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. The man disobeyed Jesus. The man didn't submit to Jesus the king. When a king gives a command, you follow the command. That's what it means to be a subject of the king. And King Jesus says to you, don't lie. You go, I really want to lie because it would make my life way easier and it would save embarrassment. But I have to submit to Jesus and instead I tell the truth. That's what it means to follow the king. But if you just say, you know what, I actually don't care. I just want to avoid this awkward situation, so I tell a lie. Then you're not submitting to King Jesus. This man hears, do not go and spread the news. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go spread the news. Sure, it's kind of understandable because how excited is he? But he's disobeying Jesus. He didn't want to repent and believe in Jesus. He just wanted the short-term blessing instead of submitting his whole life to obeying the king. So this is why Jesus prioritized preaching, because the deepest and truest blessings would be available. Instead, this man's spreading the news means, end of verse 45, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places, the desert places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. So we're not suggesting, it's not suggesting Jesus' mission was all sort of shipwrecked and ruined by everybody talking about him, but he's making things clear. This is why I've come. So, the authority of Jesus, good teaching, good healing, good clarity about what his mission was, and a goodness in making people clean. So let's finish up by thinking about what should we take from these events in Mark chapter 1. What impression are you left with as we've read these words? Two good questions in the Gospel of Mark. What does this tell us about who Jesus is? And what does this tell us about how we follow him? So what's it tell us about Jesus? If you're describing the sermon, someone says to you tomorrow, what did you get up to on the weekend? And you say, take my courage. Say, yeah, I went to church yesterday morning. And they go, oh, right. What was it about? Well, okay, what are you going to say? What's your impression of Jesus? Because that'd be a great answer.
Love.
That's so true. He's a good king. Loyalty, did you say? Power, authority, compassion. There's a great answer. Someone says, oh, what was church about? And you say, oh, just read from the Bible and we just saw that Jesus is just so good. He's got power and authority and love and compassion. I just love Jesus. Great. That's a great answer. He's the king. He's the boss. He's in charge. And so he gives us this life-giving invitation. Repent. Stop trying to live your own life and submit everything to Jesus. And because he's a good king, believe in him. He's reversing the fall. He's undoing the brokenness of sin. He's inviting us back to fellowship with our Father. He's making things right with God. So follow him. Be part of his kingdom. Okay, so what do we learn about following Jesus from these verses? Well, there's plenty here, isn't there? I'd love to chat with you afterwards of what you take from these verses about following Jesus. A couple of things. Jesus shows us this freedom from trying to please people. Did you catch that in the middle of this? When he stops and pauses and goes and prays early in the morning, and then when the pressure smashes in, the pressure of the disciples saying, come on, come on, come on, we've got to go, he says, that's not it. I'm not here to please the crowds. I don't have an audience of many. I just have an audience of one. And I took the time to pray and clarify, and it just gives Jesus such clarity. So following Jesus frees us from trying to please people and invites us just to live to please him, the Father, through Jesus. You can resist the pressure of evil or anxiety and follow God's agenda. And so in a very practical way, this is a great pattern. Start your day with prayer. Now, it depends what your life is like and how much sleep you're getting and with kids and business and everything. Maybe it's an evening thing for you. Maybe you can't even pull it off every day. But whatever you can do regularly to spend time reading the Bible and praying is just going to set you up to follow Jesus more closely. A second encouragement from this passage. Preach the gospel as your priority and then love your neighbours at whatever opportunity you get. Do you think that's a good way to sum up this passage? The priority of preaching is clear. The gospel message is the most important thing. And if we leave people without sharing that eternal good news, we haven't loved them as well as we could. So we've always got to try in our working and in our church and our lives to prioritize that gospel message. Repent and trust Jesus. And then, in whatever opportunity we have, we love our neighbor. Jesus expended enormous amounts of energy healing, delivering, caring. And it's hard for us to get the balance right, isn't it? But there it is. The gospel is the primary thing, and then give everything we can to love the people around us. Don't forget the gospel, because then we're not loving people as well as we can. But then don't just sort of think, oh, the gospel's all that matters and I don't need to help people with difficulties in their lives, because that's not following Jesus closely either. Preach the gospel and love your neighbours as you go. It's such good news. Jesus is such good news. He's a king and he's a good king. The Saviour, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one, Jesus, with authority. Authority to teach and heal and deliver and call us to follow him in his mission. This is the life that he gives us to live, to follow him. Let's rejoice together. I'm going to sing as we finish after I pray and respond to Jesus that way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have invited us back into relationship with you through Jesus. Thank you that you have not left us in the situation that the fall created, separated from God, broken in suffering, cut off from the relationship with you that we were made for. Thank you that you've sent Jesus and he's reversing the fall. We look forward to that day when he returns and he makes all things new and all evil is done away with. We pray, even now, your kingdom is spreading. You are freeing people, delivering people. So thank you for Jesus, our good King. Help us to follow him with our whole hearts. Pray for each one this morning that whatever it is from these verses that's stuck with us, help us to put that into practice, to love you more deeply and follow you more closely as a result of hearing your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.